thank Brother Jay for teaching last week. We were in a church south of Dallas with some friends there and had a good day and had a little party in that service. Brother Jay is a good teacher, and I know you're glad to have him as a substitute when I'm away, and I always trust him. I know he's a student of the Word of God, prepares well and delivers the Word of God well, and I appreciate Brother Jay, and I even appreciate his wife. So, but I'm sure she writes out those lessons, maybe. I doubt that. But anyway, we're in a series about faith, faith that wins, faith that triumphs. And so today, week number 4, we're looking at trusting God in your marriage. Trusting God in your marriage. And I hope that you have your outline there, and we'll fill that in as we go along. One of the greatest ways we have of our witness, and we'll get to these verses in a moment as we go through it, is our homes. One of the greatest witnesses to anybody anywhere is what kind of home do we have. And that's very important. And it can be a strong home and a great witness for the glory of God. And that's what it should be. In our culture today, the idea of a harmonious home and marriage is lasting. Ours will be 63 June the 9th. Marriage is lasting that long is just not there anymore. They don't even enter into it with the same commitment. A few do. We understand that. But it's sort of a planned suppressiveness against biblical marriage. The National Center for Family and Marriage Research reports that Americans are increasingly foregoing or delaying marriage, a dramatic shift from societal norms just one generation ago. Over the last 50 years, and get this, the marriage rate in the United States has dropped by nearly 60%. That's a bunch, 60%. As one sociologist has observed, marriage used to be the basic institution that everyone had to buy into in early adulthood. You got married, then you moved in together. That's the right order, by the way. And then you got a job. Now, however, marriage is becoming the last step into adulthood, and it's an optional step. That's sad, isn't it? But those are the facts, and it's true. But what we need is to go by the Bible and pattern the marriage according to the Bible, according to the Word of God. And a marriage is supposed to be a picture, a precious picture of Christ and the church, Christ and His bride. And we know that if you're in chapter 5, Ephesians 5, look there in verses 31 and 32, Ephesians 5, 31 and 32. For this cause shall a man, verse 31, leave his father and mother, that's good advice, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they too shall be one flesh. Now notice this in verse 32. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. So a Christian marriage is supposed to be a picture of Christ and the church and reflect what that relationship should be. And we need to practice it that way. One of the keys to doing that, to the right kind of Christian life, is submission. The word submission is sort of a hard word to swallow sometimes for us in a lot of different settings. But there should be submission to God, first of all. That takes care of most of it. And then there should be submission in our human relationships. And then we should be submissive to each other, according to the Bible, according to the Word of God. Now, the greatest example would be whom? Jesus. He's the greatest example of submission. Was Jesus God? Nod for me. Was he God? Yes. Was he equal with the Father? Yes. But here in Matthew 26, 39, and 42, in the garden, we see Jesus submitting himself to the Father. Did that mean Jesus was inferior to the Father? Not at all. In his human relationship, as much God as man, as much man as God, he was being submissive to the Father. Matthew 26, 39, and he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. I mean, all that was involved in that. And Dr. Barber has a book out on it. You ought to read it sometimes about the cup of wine and the dregs, what was really in it as such. O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. He went away again the second time and prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, here's the submission, thy will be done. And I'm glad he was submissive to the Father, because I'd be hellbound if he wasn't, and so would you. So the culture today is built not on submission, but individualism. Me, myself, I, what I want. What I can get out of life. And it's the center of everything, and it's primarily loving self. It's a sign of the end time, by the way. 2 Timothy 3, 1 through 3, this know also that in the last days, the latter part of the last days, I think, perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves. Do we see that in our society today? Individuals? I mean, it's my rights. So covetous, they'll be covetous. They'll be boasters. They'll be proud. They'll be blasphemers. Disobedient to parents. A whole lot of that around. Unthankful. Unholy. Without natural affection. That's the crowd, the immoral crowd, and the homosexual crowd and the lesbian crowd and all of that. Truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good. That describes the way it's going to build up more and more like birth pangs, getting ready for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we have this individualism and sort of a rebellion against God in God's plan. But we need to move into the home and look at that situation as far as how the individual in the home should act and see what God's plan is. And God does always have a plan. In our text today, there are three important things. When you read over it again, these things are three things about trusting God in our homes. Three main things. And so we have, first of all, the spirit of our trust. The spirit of our trust. That's in your outline there. And that simply means that if we're going to have a joyful, happy marriage, we're going to have to be guided by the Holy Spirit. Now, you do know, I'm sure you do, this crowd, that if you're saved, the Holy Spirit lives in you. Your body is His temple. He never leaves. You can grieve Him. You can quench Him. That kind of thing, and then you can have more fillings of the Holy Spirit, but He never departs. He never leaves from you. But we need to be guided by the Holy Spirit. And under that, a yielded spirit. A yielded spirit. A yielded spirit. You cannot be filled with self and the Holy Spirit at the same time. It won't happen. You're either filled with self or you're filled with the Holy Spirit. Somebody has to be in control. And it's one of those two. Which one is it in your life? You can't be filled with self and the Holy Spirit at the same time. Ephesians chapter 5, and look at verse number 18. Stay in chapter 5 for a while. And he says, and be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess. If you drink enough of intoxicating wine, you're going to get drunk. What he's saying, don't be drunk on that, but be you filled with the Spirit. Now, what's the idea there? Control. Alcohol controls the drunk. But the Holy Spirit should be in full control of us. When we were coming in today, I looked down in a big ditch with a bunch of weeds. Some of you came in on I-35. Maybe you saw it. A car had gone off the road and down in the ditch. Fortunately, he landed right, I guess. And I said to my wife, he might have been drunk. You know, he could have been, or maybe died, or maybe fell asleep. I don't know. But a lot of times they are drunk and they do that. But they're controlled by alcohol. And all of us have seen some of those things. But he says in verse 18, don't be drunk on that. Be drunk, be controlled, is the idea, by the Holy Spirit. Doesn't mean you act like a fool. It just means he is in control of your decisions, your thought life, all of those things. We have to battle all of that all the time. So we need to be controlled by the Spirit, controlled by the Spirit. That means we have to surrender to God's will. Surrender, a choice you make, surrender to God's will. Here's a quote that you may like. You may have it in your notes, I'm not sure. To be filled with the Spirit is not getting more of the Spirit. Keep that in mind. But rather the Spirit getting all of us. When you get saved, you get all of the person of the Holy Spirit. The problem is we have to grow and we have to learn to allow the Holy Spirit to have all of us. Yielding our will to Him, yielding our agenda to Him, yielding our goals to Him, yielding our ambition to the Holy Spirit, and all of our desires going toward Him, surrendering to God's will. And so the Spirit-filled life should be the normal Christian life. The Spirit-controlled, Spirit-filled life should be normal for us. Andrew Murray said, men ought to seek with their whole hearts to be filled with the Spirit of God. Without being filled with the Spirit, it is utterly impossible that an individual Christian or a church can ever live or work as God desires. And that's true. Andrew Murray, a great man of God in years past. Then Adrian Rogers, used to be the pastor there in Bellevue Baptist Church. Every day that you live without being filled with the Spirit is a wasted day. Think about that. Every day that you live without being controlled and filled by the Holy Spirit is a wasted day. And that is so true. We need to be filled with the Spirit. And then there would be, after that control, there would be continuing with joy. The characteristics of a Spirit-filled life, and he'll point out in these verses. Well, let's look at verse 19, chapter 5, verse 19, and see if you're filled with the Spirit, how you're going to act. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns, and underline the word spiritual songs, singing, making melody in your heart to the Lord. Does that sound like a happy person to you? Singing, happy, singing, making melody in your heart. You don't have to be singing necessarily with a congregation, but by yourself, doing whatever you're doing. And just a lot of times when you're riding by yourself in a car, sing away. Nobody will be there to criticize you. Just keep singing and all of that. But our hearts overflow with joy and gratefulness and all of this. It makes a real difference, especially in the home. And we're talking primarily about that today. Here's a little thing I ran across. Attending a wedding for the first time, a little girl whispered to her mother, why is the bride wearing white? Why is she wearing white? Her mother said, because white is the color of happiness, and today is the happiest day of her life. And then the little girl thought about it for a minute and she said, why is the groom wearing black? So you can work on that one. I don't think it's real significant, but at any rate, a little girl's perspective. So the picture of a Spirit-filled marriage is two people, husband and wife, committed to serving the Lord and serving each other joyfully, happy in the Lord. And that's what we need. Martin Luther said, let the wife make her husband glad to come home, and let him make her sorry to see him leave. Sometimes it's opposite, and it shouldn't be that way, right? The wife shouldn't freeze up when he walks in. If he has that effect on you, something needs to change in his life, and vice versa. So a joyful, spirit-filled Christian lives with a heart, an expression that has gratitude to God. A spirit-filled person is grateful. Ephesians 5:20, verse number 20. Giving thanks, that follows all of that. Filled with the Spirit, having a joyful heart, giving thanks always for all things, not just some of them, but all things, unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Giving thanks is part of it, a grateful heart. So we have a yielded spirit, and then next, a cooperating spirit. So in the home relationship, husband and wife, they need to cooperate, or we need to cooperate with each other. We need to do that. Now, how are we going to do that? Well, it goes back to Ephesians 5:21-22. Look at those verses. And it has to do primarily with really fearing God like we should. Verse 21, submitting yourselves one to another. How? In the fear of God. What does that mean? You got to run and cringe and hide from him? No, it means you reverence God, you respect God, you believe God's word. And in reverence and awe to God, you want to do what God says to do. And so that's what he's saying in those two verses. And then he says, wife, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. So you have the word submit, and that is a translation of the Greek word hupotasso. And I wanted you to get excited about that word, so I added it in there. It's to arrange under, it's to subordinate, that's what it really means, put in subjection. It's sort of a Greek form of a military idea of submission in the military back in Greece in those days. Under the command of a leader. And so, here's the thing. Biblical submission, particularly in the home, involves a submission one to another. Why? Because it's in the fear of God. So if the Holy Spirit is the control of your life, you will submit one to another in the home. Backing up a little bit in Ephesians 4:2-3. With all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. That's what we're striving for under the leadership of the Holy Spirit, all done in the fear of God. So, both the man and the woman have a responsibility to submit to God. Man, first of all, is to submit to God as the head of the home. He has to be in submission to God to make it right. And then when the argument comes up, it's not, is she right, is he right, or who's right about this thing? It's, are both of you right with God at that time? Are both of you right with God? Who's right with God? That's the question. Not am I right, is she right, or is he right? So, and by the way, the same dynamic works in the church. We have a spiritual leader in the church. 1 Peter 5:5-6. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. And I think here that word could be interpreted in the broadest respect of the text, pastor. And that's what a pastor is, elder, overseer, pastor. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. So I think in the church we need to recognize that The pastor is the main leader. God put him here, and we're to respect that position. Doesn't mean that he's going to be bulldogmatic about everything. And I know with our deacons, I worked with them for 19 years, and we would discuss things and pray about things. But the final line was, Pastor, we're behind you. And that was always a consensus that came, and respect for that office. And I think when that gets out of hand, then things do get out of hand. Now, I know some violate the privilege too much, and that has to be dealt with in a different way. So whether in the home, the church, or wherever we are, whatever we're doing in any context, the spirit of our trust is a spirit of yieldedness. The world says this, give me my way. These crowds that are out demonstrating and all that mess going on, give me my way. The spirit-filled Christian says, I will lay down my life and submit to the Lord and to others. That's hard to do sometimes, but it's the right thing to do. So we have the spirit of our trust. And then number two, the submission of our trust. The submission of our trust. And this is, again, going back to the individualistic age, the self-centered age. Submission is not easy. And especially in our culture today, submission is not easy for wives, especially today. They're trained and taught, and all of that is promoted in television, movies, you name it, in education. It's always taught contrary to the Word of God, pretty much so, unless it's in a Christian school. And so it's very hard. Now, it is true, although some husbands are terribly undeserving of that, nevertheless, it's God's principle. Now, I believe this, and I had a woman, someone brought her to my office one day, and she was bruised and beat up, and her husband did that. And she said, I have to stay with him. I have to stay with him. And I said, well, you don't have grounds for divorce at that point, but you don't have to live with that. You move out with someone else. You get your apartment, which would be hard for her, but you don't have to take that kind of thing. God doesn't expect you to do that. That's not it. But as a general rule, there should be submission, although some husbands are very terribly undeserving of it. That's the truth. Yet wives are called to submit to their husbands. And verse 22 says, as unto the Lord. That's strong, isn't it, ladies? As unto the Lord. I didn't see anybody nod yes. But anyway, that is true. It isn't always easy. So that's part of it. And then under that, understand the priority of submission. Understand the priority of submission. And that means that's how order is going to be brought to the relationship. The priority of submission. You know, God is a God of order. Have you ever noticed that? He's a God of order. And I am glad that God is a God of order. And so we need to recognize that in the homes. We need to recognize that in society. And so we have to realize that God is that God, that wonderful God of order. What a mess things would be if God was not a God of order. And so he is indeed that. So we have the submission of our trust and then serving that role, all of these things that are involved in that. Understanding the priority of submission, and then we have to hurry on. Be understanding, the next one, understanding the grace of submission. Again, it requires the Holy Spirit control, and it requires God's grace to help us out. Here is a principle in James 4, 6, and 7. But he giveth more grace. Wherefore, he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Are we humble? Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. resist the devil and he'll flee from you. So if adults will rely in their homes on God's grace, and if they'll do it, then other people are going to notice it. It's going to get back to a good testimony. And I promise you this, most of us don't have children at home now. We have some time with our grandchildren. And by the way, we had twin great-grandchildren just born Monday. And they're the prettiest babies you ever saw. But at any rate, if you're disrespectful to your husband, your children, this is a quote that I think is good, your children will likely acquire the same attitude. If you will be much more difficult, or it will be much more difficult for them to honor their father, which is in heaven, if you're belittling your husband, ladies, and speaking to him in a harsh, sarcastic tone of voice. That was said by a lady who is an author, now pretty popular, Martha Peace. And so children need the security of seeing the parents respecting each other. Then when they do that, they see that, then they respect authority, and our culture is all better off. So we have the spirit of our trust, the submission of our trust, and then the service of our trust. Following Jesus means we're going to serve. Why? Well, what did he say? He came not to be ministered unto, but to do what? But to minister. That's the spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the service of our trust, and we are to serve by role. Serve by role. Serve God by role. That's your next point in your outline. And that role, primarily, we get into this, the message again of the lesson, the role is in the home. Now go back to verses 22 through 25 of Ephesians 5. Verse 22, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. The husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. And he is a savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. That doesn't mean a woman has to bow down to every man in society. It's talking about in the home and your husband. As the church is subject unto Christ, let the wives be unto their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Great deep commitment there to the wife that he's talking about. So we serve as a role. The role in the home is mentioned here. Now, there's a distinction between wives and husband, and that is basically functional and not in value. Doesn't mean that a woman is not as valuable and not as important as a man. That's not what he's saying. Here's another quote. I'll share this. In matters of role and function, God has made distinction in role and function. Although there are no differences in intrinsic value or spiritual worth, God has established distinctions in government, in the church, and in the home. We all have equal value before God, and that's what he's saying in Galatians 3:28. It's a favorite verse used by the women's liberals and all today. Galatians 3:28, there's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither bond nor free, there's neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ. This nut that's running for office in Texas quotes that, among other stupidity that he has. And I'll tell him that face to face, so don't feel sorry for me saying that about him. He's a nut, and he doesn't believe the Bible. He has a degree in divinity, but he got it at the wrong place, I can promise you that. So, but we all have equal value to God. That's in the spiritual realm. But the Bible sets apart, and the Bible describes and sets proper order. And the Southern Baptist Convention right now is going through a great battle. They're getting ready to meet maybe this week. I know it's soon. And they're going through a great battle, and it's very divisive over whether women should be pastors. And the Bible is very clear. that a woman should not be a pastor and that she should not usurp authority over a man. And that is so clear in the Word of God. And it is divisive, but sometimes the things in the Bible are divisive. 1 Timothy 2:12, God said, "But I suffer not a woman to teach nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence." And that's in that role he's talking about. 1 Corinthians 14:34-35, "Let your women keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak, but they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. And if they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is a shame for women to speak in the church." There's the Word of God, and it's talking about an authoritative position and speaking up or taking issue with leadership, that type thing. So God's Word offends modern-day thinking, and it often does that, not only in that area, but in other areas. Now, some say, well, now Paul was a male chauvinist. That's what this nut says. Paul was a male chauvinist. Paul was not a male chauvinist. Paul elevated women. By the way, ladies, you were nothing but property and chattel, just like the Muslims before Christ came to this earth. And he opened the way for women and gave women respect and position that they never had before in that sense. Even under the law, wasn't exactly like that. But Paul was not a male chauvinist. He was writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. So if you say he was a male chauvinist, you got to say the Holy Spirit who led him to write that is a male chauvinist. But in Romans 16:3, for instance, he mentions Priscilla. "Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus." He gave them credit where credit was due. And thank God for the women that help in our churches. If not, we'd have to close the doors. I mean, there's no way it could all get done. It would be a terrible church not to have women in it. But how all these jobs, these Sunday school teachers and nursery workers and many other things that are done without the women. So all Paul was doing was relying on God's order. And then the surrender of a wife. The surrender of a wife. There are two conditions. We're going to have to move on right quick. Two conditions. It's to her own husband. All right? It's to her own husband. Not to all men. But submission of the wife to her husband. And then it's as to the Lord. That's strong. Even if her husband is not deserving of her submission, she offers it as a sacrifice to God. She does it for God. And many women, by loving their mean husbands, they got saved after they got married maybe. The husband's mean and tough. And because of their faithfulness and their living according to the Word of God, eventually their husbands came to Christ and got saved. They had a happy, wonderful, wonderful marriage. So wives, submit to your husbands. And if you're doing that, you're submitting to God. A wife was sitting on the living room couch. She was watching her favorite cooking show. And her husband walked up and said, "Why do you watch those food shows? Why do you like those?" He asked, "You don't even cook," he said to her. And she said, "Then why do you watch football?" That humbled him. And then the surrender of a wife, the service of a husband. So he loves her as Christ loved the church. It's so plain in verses 23 and 25. And so that's the way it should be. And then, husbands, you don't always have to win. Wives, you don't always have to win. Galatians 5:13, "For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love," L-O-V-E, love, "serve one another." Serve by role, serve with respect, the respect of a wife. How do wives do this? How can they do this? Two aspects of it. One, respect for the Word of God. You get that right, ladies, then the other follows through. In 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's all God breathed. So if you have an issue with what the Bible says, you got to take it up with God. not the preacher or Paul, but with God, because it's the Word of God. And then respect for your spouse. If you trust God's plan, Ephesians 5 and verse 33 in our text verses. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself. That'll cure it, won't it? We have a tendency to love ourselves, so you love your wife, even as yourself. And the wife see that she reverence her husband. Love your wife, and wives reverence your husband. And then the respect of the husband. The respect. Husbands are called for the same thing. Wives, by the way, honor your husband publicly. Wives. Don't say the old coot gets in my way and he made me late or he fussed at me all day. And I've been married 30 years and 15 of them have been good. And, you know, that kind of thing. And compliment your wife in front of others. Don't fuss and say, I took her 25 minutes to get ready this morning. Almost made us late. That kind of thing and many other things. But honor your wife publicly. And then the same is true of wives. The very same principle is there. And then wives, love your husbands, compliment him publicly. And husbands, love your wives, compliment her before others. That'll do a whole lot for your marriage. Husbands are expected to be an example of a godly leader. 1 Peter 3:7. Likewise, your husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge. What's that? The Word of God. Giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel. That's God's plan. Husbands, follow the example of Christ in his love for the church. It may be hard to do sometimes, but you got to do it. So here it is, summarizing it. Trust the Word, number one. Trust the Bible. The Bible is right. And then that may run against the grain sometimes because of our natural, sinful, depraved inclination. It runs against our pride grain. But both the husband and wife must take the Word, submit to God's plan, and hear the results. Number one, you grow in your faith and in the faith. Number two, you grow in a great relationship to each other. Why? Because you trust this book. And it works. It works. We've been at it 63 years, and it works. It works. So that's what we need to do. And we don't get too old to do those things, all right? Let's pray. Thank you, God, for the instruction of the blessed, inspired, holy Word of God. And help us to acknowledge it and then to live by it and put it into our lives. Bless our marriages, our homes. And thank God, even if our mates are not with us now, that you had that kind of marriage and someday be reconciled together with our precious loved ones. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.